Amen.
Back to 2 Kings 5. Yesterday on outreach, I was visiting a home quite near to where I live, and it was the only door of the day where I had the door slammed in my face. I presented a leaflet and a little booklet, and this man berated me and said, "You're doing a terrible job in the world, a terrible job in Africa. You're telling people that if they pray, that all will be well, there will be prosperity, and there will be no AIDS and all the other things. And what you ought to be telling them is that they need to work and all will be well." And in defense, I just started, "Well, just let me show you what we are going to present about Africa." And I was going to invite him to the Friday evening presentation and video, but I hadn't got a third of the sentence out when the door just banged. Not an opportunity to retort and reply. But we do know that the Christian church has been greatly rocked by scandal after scandal after scandal. And one of the chief weapons of the devil to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus is money. The almighty dollar can blind and stupefy so many. Yet how honest the Bible is when it exposes the sin of covetousness and of money grabbing in the name of religion. The Bible does teach us the right use of money. It warns of the pitfalls of money. And here in this passage, 2 Kings 5, it gives us an example of one who fell morally and usefully to the kingdom of God through the misuse of money. Who could have thought, as you would begin to read the story of Elisha, that that leprosy that Naaman was delivered from could fall upon that young, zealous servant of the prophet Elisha? Who could have imagined that that plague that was upon the body of the Syrian captain would now plague the body of the young man that was so close to God's faithful servant? Now Naaman, in response to his healing, wanted to show his generosity and repay Elisha in some manner. He offered silver, he offered garments, just as a courtesy, as a reward for his healing. But Elisha, the prophet of the Lord, stood on principle, and he would have nothing whatsoever to do with the material goods of the Syrian, and he refused it outright, although Naaman pleaded with him. It's a bit like one of those inverse arguments that you may have at the restaurant once in a while. And you may invite someone along to eat with you, and one says, "Well, I'm paying." "No, I'm paying." And the waiter comes along and almost gets her arm broken because someone is trying to steal chit that brings you to the cashier. Well, here was the kind of argument that was going on between Naaman and Elisha. Naaman says, "Take it." Elisha says, "No, I won't take it." And Naaman ended up giving up and going on his way. Now, young Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, was of a different spirit. He was soon on his way to catch up with Naaman. When there was a little bit of distance in between, he went running after him. And he took all that he was offered. In fact, he told a lie to get what he wanted. He said that there were two prophets that had just come from Ephraim and that they were in need. It's one of these panhandler stories. And pleading the need on behalf of others, it seemed somewhat legitimate. And Naaman, with his big heart and wanting to bestow something to honor God's prophet and the work of God in Israel, offered not just one talent of silver, but two, and a whole lot of goods. So much so that he had to send his own servants to go back with Gehazi, that they might be carried with him. Now, young Gehazi, of course, thought that he could get away with this. He thought that he could justify it in his own mind, and that, well, Elisha will never know. And soon after that event, he was back in the house with Elisha. And down in verse 26 of this passage, you'll notice that the first words to Gehazi from Elisha were, where did you go? It's almost like a parent's question whenever a teenager comes in the door. Where were you? And it's almost like a teenager's answer, too. Nowhere. Didn't go anywhere. And, of course, Gehazi was lying all the time. And he pursued his cover-up. But this prophet, no doubt, was in touch with God and said to him in verse 26, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments?" And so on. Now the question, is it time to receive money, doesn't mean that there's never a time to receive money. There's never a time to receive garments and goods. But at this time, it was going to do harm. And at this time, it was wrong to receive such things because it would do harm to God. It would do harm to God's name. It would do harm to the work of God. It would do harm to other men's souls, to the greater witness of the gospel. And of course, this question, is it time to receive money, applies directly to us as well. Every one of us here tonight have to examine ourselves in the right use of money in our own lives. Now it has been said, and I fully agree, that the use of money is the acid test of character. And here we see this great difference between the spiritual strength and stature of Elisha, who on principle said, "No, I won't take a thing." And then you have greedy, grasping Gehazi going after like a little dog, begging that he might get what he can. What a different picture of character this is. Now, this is one of those preaching passages where you don't really have a text, but you deal with the incident. You deal with the whole story. You deal with the whole event. And we notice that this incident reveals the need to be principled in the use of money. We need to think of what Elisha was doing when he refused money from Naaman. Now, no doubt, as the leading prophet who was involved in helping the young prophets, and when we get to chapter 6, you'll see that there was a building of a seminary going on. And if I know anything about seminaries, as I mentioned this morning, they're always needing money. And Elisha could well have justified, well, you know, there are needs coming up. And while we may not even have an immediate need, there will be future needs. And yes, we'll take whatever you wish to give. But on principle, he said no. Now the question we have to wrestle with here tonight is, why did Elisha say no? What kept him from staying back and saying no? Was it mere ethics? Now, this word ethics is very much a prevalent word today with Enron scandals and business scandals and all kinds of fraud that is going on. The modern word, buzzword of today is ethics. We need to be ethical in our dealings. Well, how do you in the world define ethic? Your ethic? Where did you get it? Your mother's ethic? Where did she get it? Your grandfather's ethic? Where did he get it? Well, if I want to tell you tonight where Elisha got his ethics. And if you go to verse 16 in this passage, you'll see that as he argued with Naaman, where he got his ethics from. But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand." His ethic was the fear of the Lord. Now in the secular world today, they have taken the Ten Commandments out of schools, out of the courtroom, and they now try to put man's ethics in their place. But that's just a game. It's almost semantics, playing with words. And what is ethical to one may not be ethical to another. It's arbitrary. But if you have the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord before whom you stand, then you have a whole different benchmark to which you answer in your dealing with men and certainly in your dealing with money. Now, the true principle in the fear of the Lord is that anything that might hinder the blessing of God, anything that might hinder the good pleasure of my God and my walk with Him, is unethical to me. People want to define ethics on business level terms. They're going to come up with a whole different pattern or model. The Christian, child of God, our principle for the right use of money is that we fear God. And we fear that if we do certain things that are wrong with money, how can we get on our knees and pray? How can we come to His house and worship? There will be immediately a gulf between my own heart and the Lord. Another thing that Elisha said here, before whom I stand. I want you to notice that Elisha was no hireling. He was not working for an hourly rate. He was not being paid by the hour and looking for some kind of bonus and commission on top. He was the Lord's servant through and through. And woe betide any minister, any preacher, who is a hireling for the money that he makes. And he's not the servant of God first and foremost. And we shall all give account of our dealings with money. And there's nothing more despicable than the false motivation and prevarication of using religion to gain money. And the church of the Lord Jesus has been plagued over and over and through until men like that man I met yesterday will not listen to the message of the gospel because they're disgusted what the Jim and Tammy Faye Bakers of this world have done before the whole world on the television screen. And young Gehazi had no appreciation of the harm that he was doing when he diverted from the stand of Elisha. Now, I think that Elisha had a direct word from the Lord on this. His ethics, his conscience was guided by what the Lord had told him. And you know, you should always obey conscience. If you're a born-again Christian, you have a renewed heart and you have a conscience that ought to be sensitive, ought to be very sensitive, and you ought to be sensitive to the whispering of the Spirit of God in your conscience. And there will be things that there's no law against it. There's no tax man that's going to stand at your door and say you've broken the law. But conscience, the Spirit of God speaks. And in your case, in your position, it's wrong. Very wrong. And therefore, we need to take that stand which Elisha did. Through this refusal to take money from Naaman, Elisha had a great opportunity to expand the witness of his message, the Lord's message. Because Naaman would go back to Syria, and no doubt he would be one of the greatest witnesses known in all of Syria, back in the king's palace, with the skin of a baby, after the leprosy he had contracted. And he would tell the story over and over. And that man, Elisha, he's a genuine man because he wouldn't take a cent. Whereas if he had taken money and received goods, that extra added power of the witness would have been greatly lost. A principled man with money fears God and obeys God. And by that means will seek to be a powerful witness. And there's nothing as low down as a man in the pulpit seeking to some way use religion for financial gain. It is the lowest of the low. Now, in practical terms, what does this mean to you tonight? It means that when the cashier, perchance, and it doesn't often happen these days with electronics, that they give you the wrong change, and you end up with too much change after your transaction, and you're walking out the door with the coin or a few dollars in hand, and you've got way too much. Just no way, this is ridiculous. What do you do? Ah, too bad. Big organization. these giant food corporations. They'll never miss it. A few dollars. What do? You can turn it to be a very effective witness. And you can go back to that cashier, and you might have to stand in line again to get your opportunity. And you can say, I'm sorry, you've given me the wrong change. I've got too much. And that'll be a surprise. And then you can say, and I'm a Christian. And that'll be a witness. Then, maybe when you find money that doesn't belong to you, someone's wallet. And believe it or not, there are people today that lose money, lose wallets with cash in it. It's not a totally cashless society just yet. And my, what a wonderful thing when people get that wallet back again. I remember about a year, 2 years ago maybe now, there was somebody visited this church once off and left a purse behind. And no, got the story wrong. They had attended the Lutheran church a few miles from here in Cloverdale and lost her purse. The same thief ended up in this building. He was going around the churches that day and the purse turned up here. And we had a bit of a police investigating work to do to find out how that purse came to be here and who it belonged to and how to get it back to them. And I remember Buell and I taking that purse home and calling the person who lived in Coquitlam, and they came to our house and picked up the purse and the wallet and all that. And my, what jubilation there was. What a happy meeting that was. Now, this is a church. This is a Christian church. This is where we preach the gospel. And surely that in itself is a witness. Well, if you lose your purse in that church, there's hope you might get it back again. The testimony of the Lord's church is very important. Very important. What about you get a repair bill for your car and it's not added up correctly? Their fault. You do the math afterwards and you find out, boy, I got off real late in this one. What do you do? Well, the question is, what's your Christian character? Are you an Elisha or are you a Gehazi? Money in those testing situations will prove your Christian character. What is the rule? Well, Gehazi's rule that he can justify anything, but Elisha's rule is the fear of the Lord before whom he stood. And here we see the ultimate need to be principled in the use of money. Now, poor Gehazi was so weak in character that he could not stand to see that silver going back to Syria again. After all, Syrians were not the friends of Israel normally. You know how he despised him? He talked about that Syrian. Oh, while he was happy to see him delivered from his leprosy, he wasn't really sure if he wanted to have any real friendship with that Syrian. And so he couldn't see any reason why he couldn't take that money from him. Poor Gehazi. Now, a second thing that I would point out tonight is that this incident reveals the power of money for evil. In the world, money is a murderer. Young people have murdered parents for the inheritance. Spouses have murdered their spouse for insurance purposes. And all manner of evil. It has been the cause of the splitting of marriages. It is perhaps the biggest grounds of contention in the home. Money. More husbands and wives fight over money than anything else. It has a power for great evil. In the world, in the home, and in the church. Think of Judas. Remember the awful struggle that was going on in his soul when those 30 pieces of silver were set before him and he couldn't walk away from the silver. He betrayed the Lord for the price of 30 pieces of silver. Now, if I'd had time and I wanted to do this and I didn't get around to it, I wanted to figure out what 30 pieces of silver would be worth in present-day terms. A month's wages or a year's wages or whatever. But if you take the parables of the Lord Jesus, that a day's labor was a penny a day, we're talking 30 pieces of silver of some significant money. Now, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money has been the cause of false teaching in religion. Titus 1:11 says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So there you have it. In the first century, you had charlatans and characters that were willing to use religion to gain money. And the church today is still plagued by such things. And thus the character of the servant of God is tried and guided by this very principle. Elders, in Titus 1:7, we're told a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That doesn't mean he never handles money, but not given to it, not consumed by it, not unprincipled about it, but very careful about it. And then advice in 1 Peter 5:2, again to elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. And so Peter, in his pastoral ministry, found it to be a problem as well, and had to give this warning. The thing that must be guarded against in the work of the Lord's church is the abuse of money. Money corrupts. Money makes people blind and stupid and greedy and do things that perhaps they never thought. Take heed, lest he think that he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. But of course we have to be balanced here and realize that that doesn't mean that money in God's house is a dirty word. Money can be handled right. It can be handled honorably and honestly in its right place and right time. But when you get down to the schemes of the world and the trickery of the world to try and fleece people of money in the name of religion, it's all despicable and brings a great shame on the Lord's name. And the people of God ought to be very sensitive how money is handled. That's why we want you to come to our annual meeting on Wednesday, and we're going to put our treasurer on the hot seat. And we're going to be hearing the financial statement for 2004, and he will have some good news for us on Wednesday to come. Point number three now. This incident of Gehazi reveals the state of our hearts when we yield to the unprincipled use of money. Here is some good advice from an old preacher. I read this today. After many years of preaching the gospel, I sincerely believe that there is hardly any one thing that will soon reveal the character of men and women as the way in which they spend money. Just tell me what you did with your money over the last 6 months, and I will tell you what kind of person you are. I think that's a very fair test. When money is put first, becomes your God. And when money is your God, well, the first thing is you become a slave. You become a slave. And we see poor Gehazi, the slave to money. And he broke all the rules of decency because of his slavery to money. Note how quickly he was turned out of Elisha's way. In verse 19, you'll notice how suddenly this all happened. And he said unto him, go in peace. That is, Elisha said to Naaman, go in peace. So he, Naaman, departed from him a little way. So they weren't miles and miles and miles apart, just a little way. And the next verse, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, said, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. Immediately, the slave to money. Immediately, the character of the man was manifested. He couldn't stand to see this slipping as sand through his fingers. He wanted to seek after it so badly. He was a slave to it. And then he lied. He lied to Naaman. He said that there were two young prophets from Mount Ephraim, and they needed clothes, and they needed help, and there was nothing about it. And Naaman, he was taken in and handed over more money than even Gehazi had asked for. And then in verse 24, he hid the stuff in a tower. Naaman's servants went with him, and when they approached near to the house of Elisha, he said, well, I'm not going to take it into Elisha's house, I'm going to hide it in a tower. And he turned the other men away and said, it's all over now, you can go back. And so he hid it. And then in verse 25, that deliberate lie. Where were you? Nowhither. He was a slave now. And when you tell one lie and one cover up, you need another one and another one. And poor Gehazi was a slave. Also, when money is your God, you grieve the Spirit of God. We know that in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Ghost that they had given all the price of land they had sold to the Lord's work. And it was a lie. And the apostles cornered them and said, ye have lied to the Holy Ghost. How could we be Spirit-filled men and women? How could we be men and women with the power and blessing of God if we are a slave to money? It would be despicable. You're also robbing your own soul if you're a slave to money. The riches of the gospel call us to self-denial, to ceasing from this world and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what our Lord Jesus exhorted. If you're going to serve mammon, if you're going to be a slave to money, how can you be a servant of God? You'll rob your own soul. And of course, you're living for time rather than eternity. Living for the present rather than for the glory and the future of God. I read a little story about a certain African tribe who had a practice that they had a new king every 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, the old king was put to death, and a new king was chosen. And during those 7 years, he lived in total luxury. He lived like a king, we would say. And he had absolute authority. He could do as he pleased. But at the end of the term, 7 years, it was curtains for him. Do you think anybody would line up for that job? Well, surprisingly, there were any amount of people lining up for the position to be king for 7 years. It was a temporary position. And there was a pagan people. They wanted just temporary position and power. Now, in our society, money can make you a temporary king, as it were. But remember, it's only temporary. It's only for a little time. And many people sell their soul, they sell their moral values, they sell their conscience, they sell their principles, they sell everything they stand for a temporary gain, after which you lose everything. Just like those African kings in that tribe. Now, lastly tonight, this incident reveals the long-term consequences of sinning against God's work. We know in this story that, verse 27, that the leprosy of Naaman came upon Gehazi. In that interview, after he came back into the house of Elisha, and he said, I didn't go anywhere. When Elisha searched his heart, told him the truth, and the judgment fell immediately, and before he left the house, he was as white as snow with leprosy, at a fairly advanced state, I might add, when his whole body was snow white. And then he went out, a leper. It says he went out from his, that is Elisha's, presence, a leper as white as snow. And here was Gehazi, this promising young man. He was honored to be the servant of Elisha, but he totally blew it. He sinned against God's work. He had youth, he had health, but now he had Naaman's leprosy, and he was branded a leper. But more than that, you'll notice in verse 27 that the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed after thee. And we don't know if he already had children, but future offspring of this man would also have this disease. There are long-term consequences to sinning against God's work. And obviously, in the secular world or in any realm of this world, when you are guilty of misuse of money, you're not going to be trusted again. We had a bank manager in the Edmonton area that was guilty of fraud of millions of dollars. Bank manager. Do you think that the Royal Bank of Canada will reinstate him when he gets out of jail? Do you think he'll ever get that job back? Not a chance. Nor any other bank either. Nor any other institution of trust. Or nor any position of trust. That man has ruined his reputation for life. And will lose everything. And his poor wife and his children will also carry the marks and the scars of that for a long time. Here's a poem on money. Dug from the mountainside or washed in the glen. Servant am I or master of men. Earn me, I bless you. Steal me, I curse you. Grasp me and hold me, a fiend shall possess me. Covet me, take me, angel or devil, I'm just what you make me. And remember too, that the best things money can never buy. Prayer, faith, hope, appreciation of the good and the faithful, fellowship, friendship, all of these things money can never buy. And then, of course, your soul. What if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What has he gained? Absolutely nothing. And so our Lord Jesus says to us, our principle ought to be this, our ethics, if you will, should be this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Money is not necessarily sinful in itself, but if you be principled, as Elisha was, serve God first and his kingdom first. Pay the price of being a Christian. And yes, it costs to be a Christian, but God still gives us all our needs and blesses us abundantly when we do what Elisha did, rather than stooping to the despicable harm that Gehazi did when he took that silver from Naaman. I pray tonight that the Lord will put his fear in our hearts when it comes to honoring the Lord in our ministry, in our church, in our tithing, in our giving to God's work, that we don't pretend that we give to God's work. I know of a man who wanted to be an elder in a church, and the news was a long time later that another person who knew his habit of not giving said, I would not vote for you as an elder of the church because I knew you never tithed to the church. And if you did not give of your substance to God's work for the promotion of God's kingdom and glory, how could you be trusted as an office bearer in the church and perhaps handling and making decisions with the Lord's money when you yourself already are proven to be unprincipled in the use of money? The acid test is, as we use, spend our money, such is our character. And the Lord has promised to bless us. He says, bring in the tithes into my storehouse and I will pour you out a blessing that ye shall not have room enough to receive. And there are rewards, there are blessings for those that give unto the Lord. And so I trust tonight we learn from this very sad account of young Gehazi. And boys and girls, in your young years, learn this now. Don't learn it in jail. Don't learn it in the courtroom. Don't learn it in the principal's office at school. Don't learn it when you're hanging your head in shame after listening to the devil's voice. Learn it tonight. What you do with money is the real you, and I trust that you will be kept from such temptation as ever be. And Elisha, principled, godly, and genuine through and through.